I didn't ask Tommy to lead that song this morning, but it goes perfect with our thoughts for the day. You're going to see as we move through the sermon this morning that I believe in Jesus and I trust in Jesus has got to be the underlying motive for everything that we do. Our motive is really what we're talking about. If I was going to put a one-word title to our sermon this morning, it would be motives. Why are you here this morning? I want you to think about that just for a minute. Why did you get out of bed and come here to church this morning? Not just that, not just why did you come here, but why do you do the things that you do? We all have daily activities that we go about. We have our jobs, we have school, we have things to take care of. And we do these things. Why do you do them? Why do you live the life you live? Why do you do the things that you do? If you take the Bible and look at Colossians, the third chapter, verse 17, Paul encourages, he says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. He tells us that whatever we do, to do it in the name of Jesus. And I hope that we see as I said, as we go through this sermon, that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, should be the driving force for all of our actions. There's three different types of decisions that they talk about in some of our business classes. If you'll let me become a professor for just a minute and tell you about one of the things that we talk to our students about. There's three different types of decisions, and of course, those of you that know what I teach, computers and business management information systems. And obviously, if people can use a computer for something, they're going to. And one of the things that they use them for is to help support decisions. And so to understand how they support decisions, one of the lectures is on just the different types of decisions. Well, those three types of decisions are strategic decisions, tactical decisions, and operational decisions. Strategic decisions is the highest level. It's where you're actually deciding what you're going to do. It's your long-range plan, say, for the next 10 or 15 years. So the highest level of decisions is the what. What are we going to do for the organization? What products are we going to try to offer? Are we going to change to a different type of product? Where do we want to be with our customer service? We're going to try to increase our customer service ratings by 10%. What are our goals? This is your long-range plan. Next set of decisions are tactical decisions, which is where you try to figure out how you're going to go about achieving that long-range goal. See, the what is just the plan. It's just a goal. Then you have to actually figure out how you're going to go about doing it. You're going to determine what your tactics are. And so it's tactical decisions. And then finally, there's operational decisions where you take what you've decided, you figured out how to do it, and then you operationalize it, or you actually do it. Okay? So this is the day-to-day activity. So you decide with your decisions what to do, how to do it, and then you actually go and do it. Okay? It just sort of makes sense. It's a real simple lecture that we have in our classes. Now, the interesting thing about this is that we all do this. Some of us are better at one part than the other. If you're good at figuring out the what, I call this, well, I've got, y'all all have heard of ADD, attention deficit disorder. Well, I call this action deficit disorder, because you sit around all the time and you figure out what you're going to do, and I'm good at doing this. I can come up with all kinds of plans and ideas, and sometimes I can even go so far as to sit around and figure out how I'm going to do it. But if I had to count on my hands how many plans that I've come up with and how many of them I've actually carried out all the way through, it's a lot less that I've actually gone all the way through to doing this part. Sometimes I have action deficit disorder. And the reason I'm using the ADD is because this email that I got. And I want to read this email. This is on the opposite end of the spectrum. The title of it is actually Age-Associated Attention Deficit Disorder. Some of you have probably gotten this email, but I want to read it just for those that haven't. See, this is on the opposite end of the spectrum. One end, we don't do anything. You figure out what to do and how to do it, but you don't do it. Then on the other end, we have people that live their lives and they just go about doing things, but they have no overall goal. They have no purpose or reason in life for doing the things that they do. I decided to wash my car. As I start toward the garage, I notice there's mail on the hall table. I decide to go through the mail before I wash the car. I lay my car keys down on the table, put the junk mail in the trash can under the table, and notice that the trash is full. So I decide to put the bills back on the table and take out the trash first. But then I think, since I'm going to be near the mailbox when I take out the trash anyway, I may as well pay the bills first. So I take my checkbook off the table and see that there's only one check left. My extra checks are in my desk in the study, so I go to my desk where I then find the can of Coke that I had been drinking. I'm going to look for my checks, but first I need to put the Coke aside so that I don't accidentally knock it over. I see that the Coke is getting warm, and I decide I should put it in the refrigerator to keep it cold. As I head toward the kitchen with the Coke, a vase of flowers on the counter catches my eye, and they need to be watered. I set the Coke down on the counter, and I discover my reading glasses that I've been searching for all morning. I decide I better put them back on my desk, but first I'm going to water the flowers. I set the glasses back down on the counter, fill a container with water, and suddenly I spot the TV remote. Someone left it on the kitchen table. I realize that tonight when we go to watch TV, I'll be looking for the remote, but I won't remember that it's on the kitchen table, so I decide to put it back in the den where it belongs. But first, I'll water the flowers. I splash some water on the flowers, but most of it spills on the floor. So I set the remote back down on the table, get some towels, and wipe up the spill. Then I head down the hall trying to remember what I was planning to do. At the end of the day, the car isn't washed, the bills aren't paid, there's a warm can of Coke sitting on the counter, the flowers aren't completely watered, there's only one check in my checkbook, I can't find the remote, I can't find my glasses, and I don't remember what I did with the car keys. And then I try to figure out why nothing got done, because I was busy all day long. And I'm sure all of us can associate with that. We have these times and days when we're just so busy, and there's so much to do that we go to do one thing and we get caught up with something else, and all we're doing is we're just staying active. We don't accomplish anything. We don't have any goals or plans. Or we may have lots of goals and plans, but we don't accomplish any of them because we just are so busy and caught up with the next thing that hits us in the face. Whatever we see, oh, I've got to do that, I've got to do this. And we never accomplish anything. That's two opposite ends of the spectrum. Some of us will fall into this category, some of the others. But the important thing for us to remember is that Christians, we've got to have all three. We've got to know what it is that our life is about, what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to do it, and then we actually have to carry it out in our everyday lives. Look over to Matthew, the 23rd chapter. Matthew chapter 23. Let's read verse 23. Jesus here is giving a warning to the scribes and Pharisees. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees," Matthew 23 and 23. He calls them hypocrites. "For ye pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Now Jesus is talking about the old law, but I believe in principle this still applies today. Because we can, as Christians, keep ourselves very busy doing things. We go to church. We give of our means on Sunday morning. We take the Lord's Supper. We sing. We might prepare a sermon. We might call people. We're very busy doing things. And Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, "You're doing some things, but he says you've omitted the weightier matters. You've omitted the more important things." Then he says, at the end of the passage, he says, "These ought you to have done." He said, "I'm not telling you that you shouldn't have done these things, but you have," well, he's saying you should have done the more important things and not left the others undone. So the point that Jesus is trying to make is that as Christians, you've got to start from the inside out. And this is nothing new. This is something that we've all heard all of our lives. That we've got to start from the inside. We've got to start with our hearts. And not just with our actions. And the difficult thing about this is for those of us who have grown up in the church, going to church and doing these things, it's normal. And you know, most of the time we grow up and do the things that feel normal to us. And that's what we want to do because we're used to it. And we've got to make sure that going to church is not something that we do just because we always have, not because it's just what I'm supposed to do, but that we don't come to church, that we partake in the services, that we do things outside of church, that we visit, and we do these things not out of habit, but because we've decided what we should do, how to do it, and that we actually go and do those things. So let's talk about the three different levels of decisions. Let's start with the what, or the strategic decisions. And I'm going to make a statement, and you may or may not agree with it. And if you do, that's fine. If you don't, we'll talk about it after church, and that would be fine too. But I believe that for Christians, the what in our lives should be one statement. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. We're going to read some scripture, and I'm going to explain to you why I think that this should be the driving force for everything that we do. Just for starters, what if Jesus wasn't the Son of God? Would you be here this morning? Why would you need to be here? Why would you need to partake of the Lord's Supper if He wasn't the Son of God? Would you be able to believe the Bible if He wasn't the Son of God? Would you be able to put trust in His teachings? Of course we couldn't. He would have just been another man. But it's the fact that we believe that He is the Son of God, that He was the Son of God, that He did rise from the grave, that gives power to everything that's in the Bible and everything that we do. So I believe that the what, the most important strategic decision in our lives, is the decision to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you look over to 1 John, the 4th chapter, we're going to read verses 1 through 6. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. John writes, he says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world." Now listen to this. "Hereby you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. But we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. And he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth, and the spirit of error." John says, if you want to figure out if somebody is following the truth or not, it's going to be in whether or not they confess with their mouth and also confess with their life. Our life is a living confession of our beliefs, of whether or not we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So ask yourself, did your life over the past week confess to other people that you came in contact with that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Did they look at your life and say, you know what, he's serious about this Christianity stuff. He really, truly believes that Jesus was the Son of God. He really, truly believes that the Bible is the truth. He's serious about it. It means something to them. Or do people see our Christianity as just something that we do? It's just something that we enjoy being around. It's just something we enjoy being a part of. What is it that they see in you or in me about our Christianity? Could other people put us up to this test of whether our life confesses that Jesus came in the flesh and us pass? Let's look at another passage. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, showing the importance of confessing our belief in Jesus and confessing Jesus. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, Jesus says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven." So if you want to have your name confessed before God, and quite possibly this would be the time that it could be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you want that to happen, you've got to confess Jesus before men. And I'll say it, not just vocally, but with our lives. It has to be a confession of Jesus. In Acts the 8th chapter in verse 37, we find the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And in this story, we find a man who has been reading. He was studying. Philip came to him and taught him about Jesus. And he knew what he was supposed to do because he said, "Here's water. Can I be baptized?" He knew what he was supposed to do. So what did Philip ask him? Philip asked him in Acts the 8th chapter, in verse 37, he says, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Believe what? Well, we know, because look at his answer. He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Philip says, yes, you can be baptized. You can do the right thing if you're doing it for the right reason. Because you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he made that confession. And then the Bible tells us that they went down into the water and Philip baptized them. So it was so important to Philip to make sure that his motive was in the right place, that he asked him. And he wouldn't baptize him unless he believed with all his heart. And he made that confession that many of us have made. Now by confessing our belief in Jesus, by our lives, there's a few things that we are acknowledging that we agree to. Now you might look at this and think, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God," is a simple statement, and there's no way that could drive everything that I do in my life. But it can. Let's read a few passages here and see some things that we are basically agreeing to when we put our faith in the fact that Jesus did come, and he did die, and he did rise from the grave. Look to John the 20th chapter, verse 29. John chapter 20 and verse 29. This is the story of Thomas. Many times we call him Doubting Thomas because a lot of the times when his name comes up, he's questioning things. And this is another one of those instances. John 20 and verse 29. Thomas said he wouldn't believe unless he saw Jesus. This is after Jesus had risen. And Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And of course, that's us today. Jesus himself calls us blessed if we believe and have not seen. I want to talk for just a minute about something about the story of Jesus. You know, we grow up telling kids fairy tales. They watch movies. They watch cartoons. We tell them things about different creatures that might show up at one time of the year or another. And we sort of make-believe a lot of things with kids. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that. What I want us to be aware of is that we need to make for sure that the story of Jesus doesn't get caught up in all these make-believe things. I've heard one story of a parent who was trying to convince their child that one of these creatures was real. And the child said, "Well, I don't ever see this person when they show up." And it really struck me as odd that the parent said this, but they said, "Well, we don't see God, but we believe in Him, don't we?" And I thought, when they told me that they said this, I thought, wow, you know, when they find out this other person's not real, what are they going to think about God? Are they going to think that He's not real just because they don't see Him? We've got to make sure that the story of Jesus isn't just another story. Now, I know you've all heard of the movie, The Passion of the Christ. And from what I understand, I'm not the historian that Dana and Harry and others are, but they say that it's a pretty accurate depiction of what could have happened. And I think it's probably a good thing that we can see what it would have looked like. But what that did to the story of Jesus is it put it on the shelf of the movies right next to everything else that you can buy, all the fake movies, the movies that are not real. It put it right there next to them. Now somebody else might look at that and say, "Oh, well, this is just another story." We've got to make sure that to us it's not just another story, that it's real. Thomas said he wouldn't believe unless he saw Jesus. Well, we're not going to get that chance until it's too late to see Jesus. We've got to believe. It's got to be real to us about the story of Jesus. Look to John the 14th chapter, verses 1 through 4. By believing that story and believing that it is real, that it did happen, that it was a true story. John the 14th chapter and verse 1, we also then get to believe that Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Two things we get out of this passage. Probably more, but two things we're going to talk about for just a moment. One is that because the story was real, Jesus is going, he did go, and he is preparing a place for those who follow him. So there is a special place for those who believe in Jesus. Not only is there a special place, but The second thing is that he's coming back, and he's going to take those home with him that know the way, that follow the way. And he tells us that we do know what that way is. We do know how we're supposed to live, the things that we're supposed to do. And the ones that do that, that obey him, are the ones he's going to take back to that mansion he's prepared. So by confessing our belief in Jesus, we're also confessing our belief in the resurrection and in eternal life. Now, I'm going to go back to this question a couple of times. Has your life over the past week reflected a belief in a future life, a home in heaven, that there is a better place? And sometimes it's easy for us to get caught up in the doing, get caught up in all of the activities of this life and forget that there is a much, much greater life out there than this one. And we get real comfortable here. But there's a much greater life. Does our life reflect our belief in heaven? 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. If we are going to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that the Bible tells us His story, then we are also confessing that we believe that the Bible is God's Word to man. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Paul tells Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The Bible that we have, now the Bible we have is different than what Timothy had. Timothy probably got to read a lot of the letters that Paul wrote, but he probably didn't get to read all of them. Now Paul wrote some specifically to him, but what Timothy did have was the Old Testament Scriptures. And as we've learned from our Wednesday night study, there's a lot of very, very important lessons that are to be learned from the Old Testament on how God deals with His people. And from the letters that we have that Paul and others wrote, we learn more about how we're supposed to live today and how God deals with us. So by confessing that we believe Jesus is the Son of God, we're also saying we believe that the Bible is God's Word and it's that it's our direction for life. So going back to our question, has your activity with the Bible over the past week reflected the fact that you believe that the Bible is your guide to life? Have anybody seen you reading or studying the Bible? Not that you're going to do it so that people see you, but do people see the Bible as an active, important part of your life? And look at you and say, oh, that means something to them. It's important to them. And finally, if you look over to James, the fourth chapter, well, finally on this part of it, in James, the fourth chapter, verse 17, if we're going to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, we also have to acknowledge that we have spiritual responsibilities. James chapter 4 and verse 17, James writes and he says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. Now it's easy for us to see and to say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, to have the right motive. It's easy for us to find the right things to do because it's in the Bible. And we can read it and we can study it. Then, sometimes Satan just tries to work on us down here. And he will, like the poem that we read, he'll get us so busy that we don't have time to do the things that we know that we should do. And I'm a prime candidate of that. Because we've got so many things going on, it's hard to keep up with all that's going on right now. And I'm sure some of you either are or have been in that situation before in your life. That you have so much going on. And it gets tough sometimes. Sometimes our material things, and then of themselves are not sin, yet they can tie us down so much that it causes us to sin this way. Because we don't have time to do the right things. So, the what in our lives. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Does that drive everything that we do? It should. There's a lot of other examples that we could talk about because the Bible gives us instruction on how to be good parents, good husbands, good wives, good family members, good brothers and sisters in Christ. It gives us instructions on how to handle ourselves in situations. So yes, that one statement does drive everything that we do in our lives. So let's look at the how and the actual doing. We've discussed the fact that we have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And that once we have that belief, then there's going to be some other things that fall into place underneath that. I'm going to move through these real briefly, but there's three things that I want to talk about. I want to talk about our desire to be forgiven, which is, of course, a natural step after believing that Jesus is the Son of God, because we recognize that we're a sinful creature. Our desire to be forgiven and obtaining that forgiveness. Then I want to talk about our faith and our works. Then I want to talk about the Spirit and the qualities that it should give us in our lives. And what we're going to see is that the Bible outlines and it tells us that these things are some are higher and some are lower. Some are the how and some are the activities. Now going back to what Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, he says, you're doing some of the right things, but you've omitted the weightier matters. You don't have the right purpose. You don't have the right motive. And what we're going to see is that the Bible lays out that we have to have the right motive to be acceptable. Let's look at our desire to be forgiven of our sins. If you look to Romans, the 6th chapter, and verse 23, Paul writes, he says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We recognize we're sinners, and we see that we have an option. We only have two options. We're either going to be in sin and death, or we're going to be in Christ and receive life. That's it. No other option. And so we read and study the Bible. We look to Acts, the 2nd chapter, verses 37 and 38, passages that we're all very familiar with. We might ask a similar question as they did on the day of Pentecost. Verse 37, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They realized there's a problem. What can I do about it? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So, here in the how, one of the things that we need to see that we need, is we need, if we want to be in good standing with Jesus, is we need forgiveness. Because we got sin. And sin leads to death, and Christ leads to life. And we need life. How do we get Christ? How do we get forgiveness of our sins? Through repentance and baptism. So this is the how, and this is what we do. This is what we're going for, is the forgiveness of our sins. If you look over to Titus, the 3rd chapter, let's read verses 3 through 7. We're going to find another passage that tells us about the importance of baptism and its purpose for baptism. Titus chapter 3, beginning with verse 3, Paul writes and he says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. In verse 4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, it's a real brief point in there, but he mentions washing of regeneration. And what is the washing of regeneration? Well, to find out, let's look back to Romans, the 6th chapter. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6, and here Paul writes and he explains what this regeneration is all about. It's about us becoming a new creature. One person dies, a new person lives. And how does that take place? Romans chapter 6, verse 3, it says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So how do we regenerate ourselves? Well, part of us has to die. And to do that, we have to be baptized, because we are baptized into Jesus' death. Now, I want to briefly talk about something. If you look to Acts the 8th chapter, there's a passage there in verses 12 through 24. And this is, I won't say the only because I'm not sure, but it's the only one that I know of, passage in the Bible, where someone is instructed to pray for forgiveness. And you could pull a passage out of this and say, look, prayer is all we've got to do to be forgiven of our sins. We were trying to figure out how to get forgiveness. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I know I need it. How do I get forgiveness? Well, Acts tells us repent and be baptized. Well, now here's a passage over here in Acts, the 12th chapter, looking down close to verse 17, we see that Simon, who was a sorcerer, he is following Peter and the apostles, and he sees that the Holy Ghost is given by the laying on of hands. And he offers them money so that he too could have that gift. And Peter said in him in verse 20, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. He goes on to tell him to repent and pray that wickedness might be, that his sin might be forgiven. Okay, so Simon saw them doing something that was good. He wanted to do it, but he had the wrong motive. Peter said, you got the wrong motive. So he said, you need to pray and ask for forgiveness. But what, if we, that's all we look at, what we're missing is that just above that, if you look back up to verses 12 through 17, in verse 13 it says, Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. And so what we're looking at here is a situation where there's someone who saw that they needed forgiveness. How do I get forgiveness? Well, he was taught. He repented and he was baptized. And then we see that he fell again. Peter told him, your heart is not right with God. He says, pray God that this wickedness might be forgiven you. And then we see that he went and asked Peter to pray for him. So there's two things that we get out of this passage. Number one, well, first off, still want forgiveness, we've got to repent and be baptized. And above that, once we are Christians, we can pray and ask for forgiveness. Not only, if I make a mistake, can I ask forgiveness for myself, but I can also call on one of my brothers and sisters to pray to God on my behalf for me. Okay, so that's an important thing. Now, what I'm trying to get around to is that there are some doctrines that teach that if you want forgiveness, you realize you need forgiveness. How do you get it? They will teach you to pray the sinner's prayer. Now, you won't find the sinner's prayer in the Bible. Yet that's what some doctrines teach. The Bible teaches that this is what it should be. Our big decision? Believe in Jesus. What do we need? Forgiveness. How do we get it? By repenting and being baptized. And so we've got to do it in this order. Now, is it possible to be baptized without repenting? Is it possible to be baptized without truly believing that Jesus is the Son of God? Sure. You can go through the actions. You can be dunked under the water. You can get completely wet. And on the outside, to everyone else, it would look like you've done the right thing. But did you omit the weightier matters of the law? Like Jesus talked about? You did the right thing, but was your heart in the right place? Got to make sure that everything's in order. That we start from the inside and move to the outside. Let's talk about our faith and works. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 tells us that without faith it is impossible to please God. We believe Jesus is the Son of God. We want to please Him. How do we please Him? Well, we have to have faith. We have to have faith. If you look to Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 8 through 10, we're going to just do a real quick reading of a couple passages on faith and works. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Okay, so this passage is used a lot to discuss the doctrine of faith only. That faith is all you need. We believe Jesus is the Son of God. We want forgiveness. Remember, say that all you need is faith. Because the Bible tells us that you're saved by grace through faith and not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. Well, flip over, keep your finger there and turn over to James, the second chapter. Keep your finger there in Ephesians.
And let's turn over to James, the second chapter, verses 17 through 20. Now James says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou hast believed that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now it looks like we've got a contradiction here, because one passage says that we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, and another one says faith and works go hand in hand. So how are we going to work this out? One of them tells us that we do need works, and one tells us that we do not. Let's go back to Ephesians and look at that passage real quick. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us that we do have to have works. It doesn't look like it, but it does tell us that we do have to have works in our lives. It says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So you see, God had this plan all along that Jesus would come, Jesus would die, He would be raised on the third day, and then there would be people who would follow Him. And the people who would follow Him would live a certain life. They would do certain things. They would have certain actions in their life, and those are the works that He had planned for us. It wasn't before ordained that I would do this and you would do that. God didn't have planned out exactly who would be saved and what they would do. It's kind of like, you know, you pick a ball team, you put a group of kids together, you've got a plan for them. You want them to win games. You want them to do good. Well, how are you going to go about doing that? We don't exactly know. You've got to see who all is on your team, what talents they've got, and things like that. So you have a plan before ordained figured out, but then there's got to be things take place before that plan actually comes to fruition. Okay? So it's the same thing. God had a plan before ordained that there would be works that we would walk in because we are His workmanship. I've heard it put this way before, that every time someone believes and becomes a Christian, Jesus gets another body back here on earth. Because He can't come back in the flesh Himself, but He can come back in my flesh. And He can live through me, and He can live through you. And so every time someone believes, Jesus has another body to work through. So we're supposed to be doing works. James tells us that faith and works go hand in hand, that faith without works is dead. Well, on the flip side, back to what Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, works without faith is dead also. It doesn't matter how many good works you do, if you don't have the faith, if you don't have the right motive for doing them, it doesn't count. And we find proof of that in Matthew. Matthew the 7th chapter, verses 22 and 23. Matthew the 7th chapter, verses 22 and 23. And here Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, that work iniquity. So you see, there are people who are doing good works, but they don't have the right motive. They don't have all of this up here right, and so their works don't count. Got to go from the top down. I'm running out of time, but I want to mention the last thing I was going to talk about was having the Spirit in our lives and the qualities that we should have from having the Spirit in our lives. If you notice in Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 5 through 8, Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, from 5 through 6, says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so we believe Jesus is the Son of God, we study, and we see that we need to have the Spirit in our lives, that we need to live in the Spirit. So we need to have the Spirit in our lives because we need the Spirit and not the carnal, fleshly things. Well, what are these spiritual things? Galatians, the 5th chapter, verses 22 and 23, gives us what we call the fruits of the Spirit. That's what Paul calls in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so there are qualities that we should have in our lives as Christians.
I'm just going to put fruits down here. Fruits of the Spirit.
Now, can we have some of these fruits in our lives? Can we show love to other people without being a Christian?
Sure.
There's a lot of people who don't believe in Jesus who love their children, who love their parents, and love their families, and they show love to them. But does it count? Is it going to help them on Judgment Day? No, it's not. We're supposed to have peace, long-suffering, gentleness, all of these things, these qualities that we should have in our lives. It is possible to have these qualities without having the right motives for them. If you watch Dr. Phil, he tells people and gives them a lot of good instructions on how to live a happy life. And you can do that. You can follow some of the things that he says and have a happy life. But what he leaves out is all of this stuff up here. And you can find happiness in doing some things. But if you don't do it for the right purpose, then you're just as bad off as the scribes and Pharisees, who Jesus said had omitted the weightier matters of the law. So we see that it's very important that as Christians we have all three of these levels of decisions in our lives. We don't need to just be busy doing. We don't need to just sit around and plan and come up with ideas. We've got to have the right motive that we believe Jesus is the Son of God. And given that, how do we receive forgiveness? How do I show faith? How do I have the Spirit in my life? Through the things that we do. So we've got to have all three levels in our life. The Bible talks about Christians being complete, perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I believe that's in James, that we should be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That means that our actions are driven by our motive, and our motive is the simple fact that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So please think about these things. Look at your own life and make sure that your motives are in the right place, that the things that you do are done for the right reason. Like the first question I asked, why are you here this morning? Why did you come to church? Was it because you had the desire to be here, because you believed Jesus is the Son of God and it was important to be here to partake of the Lord's Supper? Or was it because everybody from the family was there and I didn't want the phone call saying we missed you, why were you not here? Or was it just because that's what you've always done on Sunday morning and so I'm just going to go to church? Why did you come here this morning? Why do you do the things that you do? If there's any way that we can be of assistance, if you have never obeyed the gospel and you want to do that, we have talked about it this morning in repentance and baptism and confession. If you're ready to start that life, you can do that today. If you have already become a Christian and you need the prayers of the church, you need forgiveness, as we read in Acts, we can pray with you and for you, and we'll be glad to do that also. If we can help, we'll be glad to while we stand and sing the selected hymns.